Wounded Heart touched mine. Praise God. The Lord bless everyone tonight. Praise the Lord.
And if Wounded Heart
comes river beside you and say, the Lord's blessing you.
Praise God.
Amen. And the Lord good.
Amen.
It's good to be saved. Praise the Lord. The Lord bless each and every one. We're having service tonight, tomorrow night as well here. Then Sunday morning at 11 and 6 in the evening at Scarborough Hall, the Brother Brian Finborn be preaching. It's really a privilege for Brother Brian to be here. We've known Brian now for over 20 years. We were just thinking today, it's over 20 years, and every time a brother comes, he brings a really tremendous message and challenging message from the Lord. And you, how many remembers the last thing he preached in this hall?
Amen.
Go forward. And thank God we're still going forward. Amen.
Amen.
And the Lord bless your brother Yearn and his whole family as well. The Lord bless your brother all the way from Australia as well. And please pray for Brother Mark, Sister Ruth. We're having a big day on Saturday. They're getting married. Pray the Lord bless them and undertake for them. Amen.
Amen.
And the Lord, Brother Brian, you come ahead and the Lord bless you, because I don't want to take no time. The Lord bless you, brother.
Well, you may be seated just for a minute. I greet you all in the name of the Lord. And really always happy to be here in Ireland, and it's always had a soft spot in my heart from day one, and praise the Lord, the ties don't get any weaker, they just get stronger as the years go by, and now there's marriage ties between the two fellowships, so families have been joined together, but it's a real blessing to be here, and a blessing to be able to gather in the house of the Lord. You know, we spent a whole life gathering in meetings. I'm not sorry for it at all. I haven't missed out on anything. It's been the best thing that we could have, to gather in the name of the Lord, to worship Jesus Christ, to live our life for God, and to serve Him. We're singing that song in the Sweet By and By. I can remember when I first got saved, we used to sing that in the prayer meetings. And I just thought of some of the folk that were there, and in fact most of them have gone on now, but you know, in the Sweet By and By we'll all meet again together in a glorious fellowship in the presence of the Lord forever, and that's what we're looking for and trusting God for. So we'll turn to the word of the Lord tonight. If you just going to bring just a little teaching from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Well, there's quite a bit there, and I wanted to talk about really the first 27 verses. So maybe we can stand for the reading of the word, and I'll just make reference to these verses tonight, touch on what it says. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices that they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second.
Amen.
By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies should be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin wilfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, then remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Shall we pray? Father, I just commit the word to you tonight. Lord, there's enough material there to speak for a long, long time, and we don't want to do that tonight. But we do pray, Lord God, that you would help us to succinctly and clearly lay forth the word of God and some of the key points of the scripture that we have read this evening. Lord God, I pray you'd open our eyes to see as we need to see, and open our hearts, Lord, that we may receive of you. Father, I commit this word into your hands tonight. May the Holy Spirit be upon this service and upon the word. And may the God of heaven reveal himself to us through the word of God. We commit this time and this message into your hands now, and all of your children, in the name of Jesus Christ, for God's glory. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. You may be seated. So basically, I wish to speak this morning about the covenant of God. That's the first thing, which is covered virtually up to verse 18. And then I want to talk about our approach as a result of that. And then finally, a willful sin. So I trust God will bless it. And the covenant, as declared by God in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 18, is steadfast and unmovable. Can never change.
Amen.
Can never be improved. It's absolutely perfect. It needs no addition, it needs no reformation, and it needs no improvement whatsoever.
Praise the Lord.
It is absolutely perfect. Once this covenant is confirmed in our lives, it can never be annulled, and it can never be added to.
Amen.
The book of Galatians says that if it be confirmed, it can never be annulled. And I think that's a wonderful thing for us to know.
Amen.
From a security point of view, that if once this covenant has been confirmed, it can never, ever be annulled. It can never be voided. The agreement that God has made can never be voided or made empty or made ineffective or no longer applicable. No man can add to it either. There can be no change to the covenant.
Amen.
Every man that God ever used and brought the word of the Lord always was consistently reinforcing the covenant of God. Not an addition, not an improvement, and not a change. Of course, we realize when we read the scriptures here, and a lot of this you know very well, that the old covenant wasn't perfect. It was only a substitute until the real came. And Hebrews chapter 10 here, particularly the early part here in relation to the covenant, it deals not with the effectiveness of you as a believer. And I think we have to understand that you cannot contribute to your salvation. You cannot add one single percentage point to the effectiveness of the covenant that God has given us.
Amen.
You can't improve yourself. You can't make yourself better. You can't find favour in God in God's sight by anything that you do whatsoever. It has nothing to do with you. It is all to do with what God has done on your behalf.
Amen.
Because the scriptures tell us very plainly here that it is the sacrifice that is under examination. He said, and it can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year. And then it goes on later to say that, you know, he came to do the will of God, the Lord Jesus, by offering himself as a sacrifice. And so the whole focus is on the sacrifice and what God has done through the offering of Jesus Christ, despite... There's not even a mention of the believer. There's not even a mention of those that are the beneficiaries of it. The mention here is simply on the covenant of God. And that's really how I wish to speak about it tonight, about the effectiveness of the sacrifice, not the effectiveness of man, and God's view of Calvary. And how he sees us as a result of that. In verse 2, it talks about there that there was a continuance of the offering. You know, every day in the Old Testament, the priests were continuously offering the blood. We've got to be really careful that we don't get this idea in the New Testament that God's continuously having to do something. Continuously having to offer, because it's by one offering alone that God did it. And it's a really important point here. You know, the greatest offering, and I went through the scriptures and I found the greatest offering was Solomon's offering.
Yes.
And Solomon's offering was 142,000 animals. It produced... And I took those animals and I actually researched how much blood they produce on average. And I did all my sums. And the day that Solomon dedicated the temple, there was 1,560,000 litres of blood that was shed. It must have been like a slaughterhouse, like an abattoir's. 142,000. I don't even know whether abattoirs can handle that, big abattoirs can handle that number. But Israel did with the priests and the Levites, and how they had to labour to deal with that sacrifice. And so we see that that produced 1,560,000 litres, 412,000 US gallons, or if you can imagine 35 big petrol tankers. It was 35 big petrol tankers of blood. And that blood was only efficient and only sufficient up to that point in time. And even then it was only a covering. Because the next day, if a man sinned, the next day he had to go back to the priest and have another offering. But the Bible tells us that there's only one offering in the New Testament.
Amen.
So you see, there was only one. It was one chance. It either did it all or it didn't do it at all. It had to be so effective that there was never going to be another offering.
Amen.
There was never going to be an improved offering.
Amen.
There was never going to be another blood. There was going to be one offering only.
Amen.
And that's the offering that our Lord Jesus Christ made.
Amen.
And I want you to think about it. Probably he only probably shed about 7 litres of blood. Not 1,560,000 litres. Do we know the quality of the blood of Jesus?
Amen.
But that 7 litres of blood was enough to deal with the sin of every man and every woman in this world from the days of Adam all the way to the end of the creation of man. God gave us 7 litres of blood.
Amen.
Shed once,
right.
Never to be shed again,
yes.
Never to be added to. The quantity was very small compared to the Old Testament offerings. It had to be expansive, for it had to cover all time. It had to cover all the seed of God and all sin. So you see, there was only one offering at a given point in time, and that had to cover everything. And if you're included in that today, that had to cover every sin of your life from birth to death.
Amen.
It covered the lot.
Amen.
Yesterday, today, and into the future.
Amen.
It is finished. It is done. When Jesus cried that out, it was finished for Adam. It was finished for Eve. It was finished for Abraham. It was finished for the patriarchs. It was finished for everybody. It was over. It was done with. It could never be repeated. It was never to be added to. It was so comprehensive that it covered everything.
Amen.
In everybody's life.
Amen.
Oh, I tell you, that ought to make us, just to know that ought to make us happy.
Amen.
To know that our faith and our assurance and our standing with God is in this finished sacrifice at Calvary.
Amen.
What a wonderful thing it is. So it was a complete offering. You know, when I first got saved, for a number of weeks I was praying. I wasn't assuming that I was saved. I was praying, Lord, I know I need to be born again. And I'll never forget the prayer meeting. I was down on my knees. And the Spirit of the Lord had come upon me and gave me such an assurance. And it's like a voice I would hear, like you speaking, said this to me, that He had accepted me and He had forgiven me for all of my sins, past, present, and future. I hadn't even committed him yet. But he covered the whole lot. He had taken care of every issue. When he dealt with a sin issue, he'd not continually dealing with it. He dealt with it once and for all. He put away sin by the offering of himself once and for all, never to be repeated again. Yeah, we'll talk about our struggles a little bit in just a moment, but I just want to lay that in. You know, for the offering ever to cease, it had to be totally comprehensive. And so we find out, what do we find out? That the priests continually stand offering the same sacrifices day after day, year after year. They stand. But we find Jesus sitting. And the reason he sat is because it was over.
Amen.
The reason he sat is because he'd finished it. The work was done. He no longer needed to offer for sin anymore because it was done. It was finished.
Amen.
And when we look at this, when we ask ourselves what was accomplished, in verse 10 it says, "By the which will?" I want to say this, you are not sanctified by your own will.
Amen.
You are not sanctified by your own desire. You are not sanctified by anything else but by the will of one man.
Right.
Yes.
You're not even righteous by your own life. You're righteous by the obedience of one man, Romans 5 tells us.
Amen.
We were made sinners because of we inherited it from Adam. And through one man's disobedience were many made sinners.
Yes.
But by the obedience of one man were many made righteous.
Amen.
God said, because he obeyed, you're righteous today, I'm righteous today. That's what the covenant states. That's what the Word of God says. That's what the Bible says. That's what we've got to confess.
Amen.
That's what we've got to believe. Regardless of what we feel we are, regardless of what the enemy says, you must believe the Word of God.
Amen.
You must believe the Word of God.
Amen.
It's the truth. Blessed be the name of the Lord forever.
Amen.
So we find out that by that will we are sanctified by the offering. We talk about our approach shortly. But he said, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. In other words, it is done with. Brother, if God says you're sanctified, you're sanctified.
Amen.
If you're in this covenant and under the blood of Jesus, and God's word said you're sanctified, you're sanctified. I don't care if the devil's driving you mad. I don't care if he's bringing you under condemnation and turning your life upside down. My Bible said I'm sanctified. Satan,
amen.
My Bible says the blood of Jesus sanctifies me. So I don't care about the filth of the world, and I don't care about the pressures of the enemy that come on every one of our lives. The Bible says we are sanctified through the will of Christ and through the offering of the cross. You say that's not logical. Whoever said it was to be logical? We've got to understand what merit's really about and what grace is all about.
Amen.
It's a wonderful thing. So we find out, by this will we are sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And he goes on to say in verse 12, that this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He was expecting from henceforth that all enemies would be made his footstool. It didn't happen immediately. But I want to tell you, the power of this covenant, the power of this blood, the power of what God has done for you and I will never diminish, but it'll grow and it'll grow and it'll grow until it brings everything under subjection, until every enemy is defeated, until everything that is against humanity is conquered. And it'll continue to grow. For he sat down expecting that his enemies would be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. But one offering is perfected forever.
Yes.
Now if I use that terminology, perfected forever, forever includes yesterday, forever includes today, and forever includes tomorrow.
Amen.
Perfected forever. Perfected forever. Now you may not see it that way, but by God's grace we've got to see it that way, because it's the Word of God.
Amen.
It's the covenant of God.
Amen.
It's the promises of God.
Yes.
Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness for us. For after that he said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their heart, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, I want to say this, that there's another statement there about this covenant, and that is this. The sins and iniquities of those that have had this covenant confirmed by the Holy Ghost in their life, their sins and iniquities will be remembered no more. There's no record in heaven of them. When the blood of Jesus Christ was shed, everybody's book was edited. And he blotted out the handwriting ordinances that was against us. So that there's no legal record left to say that we're guilty of anything. And we go through struggles, and I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But there is no legal record anywhere in heaven in regard to the sins of God's children. It is over. It is over. It is over. It is over now. It is over tomorrow. It was over yesterday. And it's always over. Hallelujah. It's over. It's finished. It's done with. It's dealt with. It's settled. It's satisfied. The requirements of God have been met. Praise the Lord. It's all done. It's done forever. So now we're talking about God's covenant, and we're talking about no memory left of sin. Now you have a memory left. I want to talk about your consciousness in just a moment. But in God's consciousness, there is no recall. God cannot. He has purposely put them all away without any memory or remembrance of those sins left. You know, one time I had a real hard time. Everybody goes through it. Some people are more sensitive than others. But we all go through it. We go through periods of condemnation. When that enemy's telling us, he told me many a time, I'm not even a Christian. Said, if you're a Christian, you wouldn't be living the way you're living. You'd be living a better life. And try to bring you under condemnation. And try to show you, and try to make you feel, and try to destroy your faith from the covenant.
Yes.
And one time I was going through a very difficult time. It'd been about a week, and I was miserable. I was depressed. I was troubled. And I tell you something, no child of God can live at peace with a defiled conscience. And you say, oh, the devil says that means you're not a believer. That means you're not saved. It's the best thing. It's the best evidence that you are saved.
Amen.
Because if you weren't saved, you wouldn't care less.
Yeah.
You'd get on with your life and you'd get on with your sin.
Yeah.
And you'd have no conviction and you wouldn't care a single thing about it. But the very fact that there's a struggle means there's a newborn man that's having an awful lot of trouble with the flesh.
Yeah.
Having an awful lot of trouble with the old creation that wants to rise up again. And that enemy comes to bring that condemnation. And I was going through a week of that, and I was sitting at a computer terminal at work. And I can't even tell you how this happened. And I don't know how God does it. The presence of the Lord come down upon me, and it was like that voice spoke when I first got saved, and it said to me, it's as if you never did it. It's as if you never did it. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's as if you never did it. And so we praise God for it.
Right.
You know, there's a number of good quotations that I'd just like to share with you very quickly. One was from a message called Jehovah Jireh. He said, I think the church has been preached to death. The thing it needs now is to come back to the teaching and get it on the foundation. Biblical foundation. Let me tell you, it's not something new. Biblical foundation. We cannot afford to get off this salvation, this foundation. It is the only thing that will bring the church through.
Amen.
It must be biblical foundation. Fundamental doctrines of the Bible. I'm talking about the essentials, not arguing about food laws and all the other minor things, but I'm saying the fundamentals about the blood of Jesus, what Calvary did to us, what is our standing with God, what is our walk with God, where, how does this all work? Understanding those fundamentals is so important. Knowing Jesus Christ, being filled with the Spirit, so important. He said, so you'll know how to build yourself up in Christ. Not in Christ.
Yes.
I'm sorry, we're kind of saying the message, but it's in Christ.
Amen.
You know, we're in a position now where we need to know the Lord. We need to know where we stand with God today.
Amen.
In Christ.
Yes.
And we build our churches upon sensations and upon different things, but you can't build upon nothing but Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing we could do. In Him, you are complete.
Amen.
Without Him, you're lost. That's as plain as it is.
Amen.
Send that same message. You said, our Heavenly Father, the word is sharp, truly, Lord, and it cuts, but the people have just sat us patiently and sweetly, and Father God, laying this foundation back to these Christians, and know that they have not lost their covenant. The believer does not lose his covenant. We can always go back and say, I know I failed in so many ways, but here is my legal covenant with Almighty God. And I want to quote this to you, devil. This is what the Bible says about me, and I don't care what you say about me. This is what the Bible says about me. And the Bible tells me, let everything be a lie, but let the Word of God be true. And so this is my legal document. This is my rights. This is my stand with God. This is what the Bible says about me.
Amen.
Oh, what a power there is when we claim the Word of God, and we stand on the Word of God, and we walk by faith in the Word of God, and we don't walk by feelings or sensations. Today I'm up and tomorrow I'm down.
Yes.
He said it was given to them unconditionally. You know what an unconditional covenant is? I mean, God said, I'm not going to put any requirements on you. I'm going to put all the requirements back on me. He said, I'm going to do it. You look through your Bible at the I wills when he talks about redemption. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. He never said you will. Now, when he did say you will, and when he commanded to keep his word, when he commanded to keep his commandments in the Old Testament, he had to do that because they asked for a law. And because they asked for a law, God said, okay, you wanted a law, I gave you grace, you want a law, I'll give you a law, but now I demand that you keep it. My justice requires you to keep it. And so when He commands it, it's nothing to do with your ability, it's to do what God expects as our duty. And then we know we couldn't do it. So in the end, He had to do it Himself. And He had to fulfill it Himself and do it all for us that we may trust in Him.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
The truth.
He said, they lose their reward if they don't come back to the promised land, lost the joy, the world begin to creep into the church. We see how it's getting, that's according to thy word. He said, can't lose their covenant, but they can lose their joy. They can lose their fellowship with God. But they can't lose their covenant. Because God's sworn by his word and he'll never change it.
Amen.
He said in the seat of discrepancy, he said, but we find out God gave his children his word for their defense. We have no other defense than the word of God. That is your defense. When the enemies come to you, you don't even try to fight it in yourself. Your defense is your legal requirement. You know, if I was going to be charged with something, as the enemy tries to charge us, and I have to come before the judge, I've got to know what my legal case is. And if I can go before that judge and say, this is what the legal case says, then the enemy is defeated. It doesn't matter what I feel or what I think about myself. What does the legal case say? The legal case declares our position. And the thing's thrown out of court.
Amen.
On the basis of God's consciousness, not our own. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. I need to hurry along. His word is their defense. We have no other defense but the word of God. That is our defense. There's no bombs, no shelters, no hiding places, no Arizonas or Californias. Whatever it is, there's only one defense we have, and that is the Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, which is Christ Jesus. Amen. He is our only defense. Being in Him, we are saved. Not even sin is imputed to a genuine believer. Did you know that? He that's born of God doth not commit sin. He cannot sin, see? It's not even imputed. And the reason that you can't commit sin is because it's not imputed. It's only sin when it's imputed. It's only sin when God recognizes it as sin against your account. You're not saying we don't have to deal with our failures. We'll come to that in just a moment. But we've got to understand how God treats this thing. Yes. This is how the Word of God treats it. You see why David said, blessed is a man who God will not impute sin. When you're in Christ, you have no desire to sin. And that's the thing. You may fail God, but you certainly don't want Him. You certainly don't have a desire to fail the Lord. That's the thing about a born again man or woman. They'll fail. We'll all fail. But I'll tell you one thing, we never want to. And we never desire to. And their hearts are grieved. As I said, you can't lay down to sleep at night until you've dealt with the issues of the heart, the issues of the life.
Amen.
You need to know it, that it's all dealt with. You see, the worship of once purged have no more conscience of sin. You don't desire it. Now to the world, you might be a sinner. But to God, you're not. That's why I say we have to be really careful. Remember, if it's a child of God, leave them alone. I mean that. Leave them alone. Don't criticize. Don't judge them. Leave them alone. If you want to see them, look at them through the blood, and you'll see that God has taken care of everything. That is the word of the Lord. That is God's word. What unity, what love we'd have if we all did that. What compassion we'd have for a brother that's failing. How it would drive us to our knees in prayer, and prayer is the most powerful thing that can change anybody's life.
Right, yeah. That's the truth.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And so, you might be a sinner, but to God you're not, because you're in Christ. How can you be a sinner when you're in the sinless one and God only sees him who you are in? Oh, we just, sometimes God help us to catch a revelation of what it means and what grace comes as a result of this covenant. You know, Abraham, look, I tell you, if I had to bring a case against Abraham, I would say he lied.
Yes.
I'd say he's a scoundrel. He wanted to give his wife to another man to save his neck. Mm-hmm. I would say when he was 99 years old and God came to him, we always talk about Sarah laughing, but the Bible says that Abraham laughed in his heart. Yeah. He didn't want to follow God's plan. He wanted to make, initially I think it was this Eliezer, and then the next thing he wanted to make Ishmael. And God had a different plan altogether, and Abraham all the way through, you know. But when God rewrote Abraham's life, when the blood went through the records, we start to read in Romans that he staggered not at the promise of God, but was strong giving glory to God. We must understand what the grace of God is. That's the thing. You know, people say, oh, I found out that, you know, Brother Branham made a mistake, or you find out that some other minister made a mistake. You better watch what you say about that. They may have made a mistake. They may have even been wrong. Abraham was wrong. And God said that Abimelech, you're as good as a dead man. And yet Abraham was guilty. He had lied to Abimelech. He got him into that mess. But God stood behind his man. Now I can't explain that to you. That's the grace of God. That's the election of God. That's why you can't touch a man of God. You have to leave him. It's in God's hands. Anyway, I'm getting off my subject. But it's all true. It's all true. Let me read something Spurgeon said. He said, some Christians seem to be accepted in their own experience, at least that is their apprehension. When their spirits are lively and their hopes bright, they think God accepts them, for they feel so high, so heavenly minded, so drawn above the earth. Have you ever been there? Oh, as we rise in our own esteem, God is going to pop the bubble and show us that outside of Christ we're nothing. So drawn above the earth, but when their souls cleave to the dust, they are the victims of the fear that they are no longer accepted. If they could but see that all their high joys do not exalt them, and all their low despondencies do not really depress them in the Father's sight, but that they stand accepted in one who never alters. Amen. In one who is always beloved of God, always perfect, always without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. How much happier they would be, and how much more they would honour the Saviour. Rejoice, then, believer, in this. Thou art accepted in the Beloved.
Yes, amen.
Rejoice in it. Yeah. Thou lookest within and sayest, there is nothing acceptable here. But look at Christ and see if there is not everything acceptable there. Thy sins trouble thee, but God hath cast thy sins behind his back, and thou art accepted in the righteous one. Thou hast to fight with corruption and to wrestle with temptation, but thou art already accepted in him who has overcome the powers of evil. The devil tempts thee. Be of good cheer. He cannot destroy thee, for thou art accepted in him who has broken Satan's head. Know by full assurance thy glorious standing.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Now, of course, this covenant's got to be confirmed, and it's the Holy Ghost that confirms it.
Yeah.
And when the Holy Ghost comes, you have an Abba Father. Yeah. You have now a relationship. God is now your Father, and you know it. You have that witness in your own heart that God is your Father. So it's not just for anybody. Somebody just can't come off the street and claim this covenant without actually going through the process of believing, being baptized, and having the witness of the Holy Ghost come upon them to let them know that they're a child of God. And once they've got that Holy Ghost witness, and once God has confirmed them in the covenant that He's established, then it can never be broken. And it can never be changed. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. And once you do get born again, that's when the battle begins. I never seemed to have much of a battle until I got the Holy Ghost. When I got the Holy Ghost, it all started.
Right.
It all did. When you say, oh, I want to be sanctified, I'm going to turn the whole sanctification upside down. What you've got to do is believe that God has already sanctified you. But I want to say this. in a process of sanctification, God has got to get you to a point where you realize that it is all in Christ, not in you. And so what happens is, he'll take you through a process of failure. He'll take you, there's two revelations you need. The completeness that we have in Jesus Christ, the absolute corruption and inability to ever please God in your flesh or in yourself. Because like Spurgeon just said there, when we feel like we're living for God, we feel like we're on top of the mountain, we feel like our prayer life is right, we feel like we're reading the Bible as we should and doing and living the kind of life that we should live. And then we get a confidence that is now shifted, just slightly, but it's shifted away from God's covenant to my walk. Because you see, if I'm a Christian, my walk will tell it, and therefore we deduce that therefore our focus is going to be upon our walk, and we're going to live right, and we're going to do this and everything else. And you know, no matter how hard you preach it, no matter what impositions you put on man, there's one thing that we must learn, is that outside of God we can do nothing, that only in Christ are we perfect, and that He is our sanctification, redemption, wisdom, and He is our everything. And if you ever shift your confidence, God's got to destroy confidence in self and bring it right back to where it belongs, and that's in the covenant of God. And you say, oh, that process just reveals me as an unsanctified wretch. No, it's the process of sanctification, because it's bringing you to the point where you realize that your sanctification is in Christ alone, and that there is no other sanctification than that which He bought for us. There is no other death that you need to experience than the death that Christ died on the cross. Because the Bible says that we were crucified with Him.
Amen.
So it's a matter of reckoning ourselves to be dead in Christ. It's a matter of reckoning ourselves to be one with Him. So now let me just talk about our walk with God and our duties in regard to the covenant. And I'll just touch on a few things. So now, we talked about the covenant, but now we come to you. And now in our walk with God, we fail. We all fail. I've never met anybody that's perfect. I've never met anybody. I've met people that thought they were a whole lot better than everybody else. You know, seeing the years go by until they actually fall deeper than anybody. See, it's not about us, it's not about you, it's not about me, it's about Christ, it's about what God has done. And so now in our walk, we do many times stumble, and we do many times fail, and in our consciousness now, not in God's, but in our consciousness we have sin. But as we confess our sin, the Bible says that if we confess our sin, God said, all I want you to do, I don't want you to try to be better. I don't want you to try to improve. I don't want you to try to rectify your life through your own efforts. All I want you to do is tell me about it. That's all I want you to do. I'm your confessor. You don't have any other confessor. No Mary, no priest, no man, nobody else. You come to me and you tell me. You tell me everything that's bothering you. You tell me every care you've got. You tell me every sin you've got. I don't care how deep it is. God just said, I just want you to acknowledge it. And then the Bible says He is faithful and just. Now I want to emphasize something here, that He is faithful and just. He didn't say He is faithful and merciful. He didn't say He's faithful and gracious. He said He's faithful and just. Why just? Because in Christ, God's justice is totally met. In Christ, God's judgment on sin has been completely met. Praise the Lord. So
So now then, the Bible says in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, I want to say this, just touch on a few points and quickly bring it through to a close, but I want to say this, that the last thing that you and I do when we have failed in our lives is come boldly. I can't come boldly to God on the basis of my merits. I can't come boldly to God on the basis of what I am. But I can come boldly to God on the basis of His Word and on the basis of His covenant. But instead we let ourselves be intimidated and we think somehow we've got to work this thing through, and yet really we need to boldly say, the Word of God says this.
Amen.
The Word of God says this, that He's already dealt with my sin, that I'm perfected in Him forever. It requires a boldness. And of course the enemy doesn't want you to do that, because he knows when you get bold, he gets weak. When he gets when you get bold with your confidence in God's Word, he starts to tremble. He doesn't like that. I remember once when I was in the army, we were out on exercise, we'd been away for 3 weeks. In that, for me as a Christian, in that atmosphere wasn't that good. And I remember one night I went to sleep, I was feeling totally defeated. I don't know whether you've ever felt that way. Just totally defeated, totally hopeless. And I remember I had a very real dream, and I still remember it to this day. That I was standing on a street corner and I saw the devil down the street. And he was like that hunchback, warts on his face. He walked with a gait. He ran fast with a gait. Evil. I knew it was just straight away. It was the devil. And he was running after. He was running towards me. And he was coming to intimidate me. And he was coming to scare me. And I felt so weak I could hardly even pray. And you said, oh, Lord, help me. Lord, please be merciful to me. And I noticed he slowed up. And then I got more boldness. And I started to say, I rebuke you in the name of the Lord. And you know what? By the time I was finished, I was chasing him and he wasn't chasing me anymore. But he always works by intimidation. He always wants to bring you to a place where you're fearful. But we're to be bold.
Yeah,
bold not in ourselves and in our own righteousness or in our own life, but bold in the covenant of our God. This is our God's covenant. It can never change.
Right.
And what I find, when you start now, when the devil gets to you and he starts to condemn you, you fail God, that's true, and your conscience is defiled. You go to the Lord and confess your sins. And you get down on your knees and you start to take your Bible and you start to say, Lord, this is what you said. Satan, this is what God said. This is what the Word of the Lord says. And the Word of the Lord is true. And you know what God does? God takes your consciousness and He lines it up with His consciousness until the burden is gone and there's no heaviness or recollection of the sin. It is gone. He lifts the burden away. Yeah. Confess the Word of God. Come boldly to the high priest. Come boldly for help and grace in a time of need. Don't be intimidated, because if you let that sin get a hold of you, it drives you down that condemnation loop and you get further and further away from God. Come back boldly. It talks about in verse 21, our high priest. We wouldn't need a high priest if we didn't have infirmities. We wouldn't need a high priest. Now this high priest isn't shedding his blood anymore. It's already been done. What he's doing now is he's supporting you in your walk with God. So now he comforts you, he brings you the Word of God, he intercedes on your behalf, he bears you up under your burdens, he won't let you get away. When it comes to the 11th hour and it looks like you're ready to fail, he steps in on the scene. He bears us. He's a compassionate and faithful high priest.
Hallelujah.
Put a little note there. Myself, as a believer in Christ, is perfect in God's sight, but in himself is a poor, feeble creature, ever liable to fall. Hence the need for Christ as a high priest, the advocate, the intercessor, the sustainer, and the keeper of our lives. Never lose hope. You know, I've been down some deep valleys, I'm sure you have. But there's never been a time when God hasn't lifted me out. There's never been a time when he hasn't lined my conscience up with the covenant of God where there's no more remembrance. He doesn't shed any more blood. But in it, we claim that blood in our own consciousness to clear our minds. And when God does that, he lines us up as we put our faith in that covenant. All of a sudden, he lines us back up to see it just the way God sees it.
Amen.
And that to me is victory. That's our victory. The next thing it says about sincerity and truth. He said we draw near with a true heart. I've got no place for any Christian that is just apathetic towards his sin or his failures or his walk with God. Doesn't care how he lives. That's not a true believer. A true believer does care. He may not be what he wants to be, but he does care about it. And he is true and he is sincere and he does want to have that issue dealt with in his own life. So sincerity and truth is also important. Verse 23, very important. Let us hold fast the perfection of our faith. Don't waver from the covenant of your God.
Amen.
Take the signed and the sealed agreement and say, this is my legal standing before the Lord. And I don't care what any lawyer says, what any judge says, or what any condemner says. I have a legal document that says it is all taken care of.
Amen.
Hold fast the profession of your faith. Don't let it go. Always confess that the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. Always confess what God's word says about you.
Amen.
Don't drop the profession of your faith.
Amen.
For some, having done that, you know, their life is made shipwreck. So we need to hold on to our profession. Now, I'm not going to talk about fellowship and assembling together. It's in there, but I want to go on now to verse 26 to 29. If we sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth. Oh, how the enemy loves this. He comes along and says, you've sinned willfully. I want to ask you a question. When did you ever sin where you weren't involved? When did you ever fail God where your will was not involved? You had to say yes. You had to yield to it. You had to give yourself over to it. So that if it's talking about our failures and our sins, where everyone finished. It isn't talking about your individual sin. It's talking about your unbelief in the sacrifice.
Amen.
It's talking about your faith. I think the last time I was here, I preached on that message on the failure in faith. Peter failed in the flesh, but not in his faith. His faith got him through to the resurrection morning. His faith got him through to the upper room.
Amen.
But his flesh failed him before Jesus' accusers. And he was intimidated and he denied the Lord three times. But his faith didn't fail. I don't care how much you fail in your personal life. Well, I do, when none of us want to do fail in our personal life. But I want to say this. Don't ever let the enemy tell you because you failed in your personal life and you've sinfully willed, therefore there's no more sacrifice for your sin. It ain't talking about that. It's talking about whether you still believe. You know, I think I mentioned, it was dealing with the fruits and the acts of sin would all be gone. It's dealing with our unbelief, the root cause of those things in our life. You know, in the book of Genesis chapter 4 verse 13, Cain made a statement. He said, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." But other translations say, "It is too great to be forgiven." So you see, where Cain failed was he was unable to appropriate by faith a sacrifice that would take care of his problem. Mm-hmm. He couldn't believe that what he had done could be forgiven. Mm-hmm. And therefore he failed. One Bible commentary said, my sin is greater than can be forgiven as the staring of the mercy of God. Having no faith in the promised seed and in pardon from sin through atonement of his blood and sacrifice. In such a case, there is no more remission. Why? Because if you cannot believe in this sacrifice, there's nothing left for you. There's no other answer. There's no other appropriation. This is the greatest thing that was ever done in the history of the whole world was Calvary. And if you lose your faith, if you cannot believe in that atonement, if you cannot believe in what God shared, if you're not able to hold on to the perfection of that faith, if you drop that, if you no longer have confidence in the finished work of God, and you lose your faith and you willfully disbelieve and walk out of it and walk away from it, there is no more sacrifice anywhere that can ever deal with you, because you've walked away from the greatest thing that God ever did.
Amen.
So there's no way you can find a way out. So don't let the enemy ever condemn you and say you've sinned willfully. When you sin, your will's involved. In the majority of times. And that will put us all out. But it's really about our faith. Because really sin is unbelief.
Right.
Unbelief in the sacrifice is the greatest insult that we can ever give to God.
Right.
The greatest insult that we can ever give to God. So let us be unmovable in our faith. Of course, when you reject that sacrifice, there's only judgment. That's all that's left. Because you've actually walked away from the very thing that God provided for your redemption. Well, praise the Lord. I know I've hammered that pretty hard tonight, but it's just one of those things that we just need to clench in our hearts.
Amen.
And have an absolute confidence about. This is the very heart of the gospel. It's the very heart of the Bible message. It's the very heart of the New Testament. And apprehending this is one of the most glorious and wonderful things. Praise the Lord. Do you know that? I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me.
Amen.
I know it was the blood.
precious is the flow.
Amen.
That makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? It's actually 333 in the red redemption. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood. For the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
Father, tonight we give you praise.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, if there's nothing else in this whole world, Lord, there's nothing to compare with the wonder of this salvation that we have in Christ.
Yes, Lord.
I praise you for the blood tonight.
Amen.
I praise you for the finished work.
Thank you, Jesus.
I praise you, Lord, for the unchangeableness of the covenant. I praise you for the perfection of the work that was completed. I thank you, Lord God, that you, Lord Jesus, have included us tonight in this glorious covenant of redemption. And that tonight, Lord, we want to say thank you, Jesus.
Thank you,
thank you for the forgiveness
Amen.
Of sin. Thank you for our redemption,
Amen.
Lord.
Yes,
Lord. Thank you for all that you've done for us.
Yes.
Thank you for your grace. Thank you tonight, Lord, for your presence here and for your word, Father. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your love. We bless and magnify
Amen.
And lift up your holy name. And I pray, Lord God, that the word that was seed that was sown today
Yes.
will produce good results in every one of our lives, Father, as we wish to give you all the glory and all the praise and all the honor, Lord. And we encourage everybody to trust in this covenant,
Amen.
To believe in this blood, to rest upon the righteousness of Christ, to confess it and to hold to it, and to plead with that great high priest of our profession, who alone is able to keep us in this wicked and evil age in which we live. And we give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' precious name. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Brother Tom.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Isn't the Lord good?
Amen.
Thank God for the power of the blood. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. 7 liters. 7 liters against 35 trucks. 7 liters was greater. Isn't that something?
Yes.
Amen. Can't congeal. Can't dry up. Incorruptible. Never fades.
Praise God.
Amen. Never loses power.
Amen.
To the all the ransomed church of God.
Yes. Praise God.
Save the sin no more. Not some message.
Yes.
I'll tell you, we've heard the word of the Lord tonight.
Amen. Yes.
And I'll tell you, I believe a brother's preached it. It's done me good. It's done everybody good.
Amen.
Amen. Because it's God's word. And we heard the reverse on Sunday. That God stands over his word, watches over it, to perform it, to bring it to pass. It'll not return void. Praise God. I'm not going to take no time up, but I'm enjoying the meeting so far, and they're going to get even better. I'm prophesying it. I'm saying it. Amen. Say so.
Amen.
So praise God. You come tomorrow night again, 7:30. Try and get a hold of somebody and bring them with you if you can. You come in. Don't miss the blessing. And Brother Gary's going to lead us in a song as we go. And pray for Brother Brian. Pray for a brother. God give him strength.
Amen.
Preach the word of God and keep him well. And strengthen him and bless him.
Amen.
Amen. And watch over him. Amen. The Lord bless each one. God bless you, brother, for the word of God.
Amen.
I think.